Nehemiah chapter 4, please, beginning at verse 10. Nehemiah chapter 4, commencing at verse 10. And Judah said, "The strength of the bearers of burdens is decayed, and there is much rubbish, so that we are not able to build the wall. And our adversary said, 'They shall not know, neither see, till we come among them and slay them and cause the work to cease.' And it came to pass that when the Jews who built by them came, they said unto us 10 times, 'From all places where ye shall return unto us, they will be upon you.' Therefore set I in the lower places behind the wall, and on the higher places I even set the people according to their families, with their swords and their spears and their bows. And I looked and rose up and said unto the nobles, and to the rulers, and to the rest of the people, 'Be not ye afraid of them. Remember the Lord, who is great and awe-inspiring, and fight for your brethren, your sons and your daughters and your wives and your houses.' And it came to pass, when our enemies heard that it was known unto us, and God had brought their counsel to nothing, that we returned all of us to the wall, every one to his work. And it came to pass from that time forth that half of my servants wrought in the work, and the other half of them held the spears, the shields, and the bows, and the coats of mail, and the rulers were behind all the house of Judah. They who built on the wall, and they who bore burdens, burdened themselves, every one with one of his hands wrought in the work, and with the other hand held a weapon. For the builders, every one had his sword girded by his side, and so builded. And he who sounded the trumpet was by me. And I said unto the nobles, and to the rulers, and to the rest of the people, 'The work is great and large, and we are separated upon the wall, one far from another. In whatever place ye hear the sound of the trumpet, resort ye there unto us. Our God shall fight for us.' So we labored in the work, and half of them held the spears from the rising of the morning till the stars appeared. Likewise, at the same time said I unto the people, 'Let every one with his servant lodge within Jerusalem, that in the night they may be a guard to us and labor in the day.' So neither I nor my brethren, nor my servants, nor the men of the guard who followed me, none of us put off our clothes, except that everyone put them off for washing. God will bless to us what we've been privileged to read from his word." Once again, we are concerning ourselves, along with Nehemiah, in rebuilding the damaged walls around the city of Jerusalem. We have found that a physical task, which was accomplished by Nehemiah and his friends, has just been packed full of spiritual lessons. We learned in our previous studies that these walls had been destroyed when the people of Israel were taken into captivity in Babylon, because the people of Israel, of course, had disregarded the commands of God. Nehemiah became distressed when he received news that the walls were in disrepair, and because it meant that the city, which should have been a testimony for the glory of God, was a reproach on the name of the Lord. And because of this, Nehemiah decided to do something about it. We learn that these walls speak of salvation. We learn that the gates speak of praise. And when these are in disrepair, the name of the Lord God and the testimony of God is blasphemed. We also learned that in each of our lives, too, there are walls of testimony. And sometimes in our lives, we find that those walls are in disrepair. And they really come in three phases. There is the wall of testimony which surrounds the city of our souls. There is the wall of testimony which surrounds this church. And there is a wall of testimony which is around, or should show forth, the missionary enterprise throughout the world. Now, the last time we were together, we considered chapter 4 and verse 10. And in that verse, the people of Judah were attempting to rebuild Jerusalem's wall. They lost 4 things because of discouragement. Let me point them out. In verse 10, there was a loss of strength. Notice it says, "The strength of the bearers of burdens is decayed." Then there was a loss of vision. Verse 10, "There is much rubbish." And then in verse 10, there is a loss of confidence. "We ourselves are not able to build the wall." And then verse 11 follows right on. There was a loss of security. Notice what it says, "And our adversary said, 'They shall not know, neither see, till we come among them and slay them and cause the work to cease.'" And this is where we begin tonight. Now, in order for me not to digress too badly, from the subject. I want to confine myself to the portion we've read, and I want to submit to you this portion under five R's. Maybe you'd like to put them down. It'll help you to remember them. The first is opposition renewed. Secondly, opposition reinforced. Thirdly, opposition resisted. Fourthly, opposition refuted. And fifthly, opposition redirected. Now, you won't find that in any book. That's mine. And I trust that this will kind of keep us on the straight and narrow tonight. In any work for God, there are various stages of progress. They have their joy, and they also have their corresponding sorrows. Now, in this project of Nehemiah, along with his laborers, they had just made it halfway. Notice chapter 4 and verse 7. So built we the wall, and all the wall was joined together to half of its height. I'm reminded of an experience Mrs. Pilon and I had several years ago. Along the shores of Lake Michigan, there are several places where there are very large sand dunes. And one time, we were at Hart, Michigan, and we decided that we would attempt to climb those sand dunes. Have you ever climbed a sand dune? Now, they're not too high. They tell us they're about 500 feet high. So one day, we attempted to do that. Well, the first thing I learned is when you take two steps forward, you get one step backward. That's the first thing that happens. But it's only 500 feet high, so you think, well, I've got a lot of stamina, and out you start. Well, that's okay for a little while. When you're about 25% of the way, you find yourself huffing and puffing, but you won't tell anybody, you know. You just keep right on going, and you climb and you work at it, and finally you get to the halfway point. Now, I have to say this. The view is spectacular. You've stood there for a while trying to catch your breath, and you say, now, the view can't be any different from the top. I made it halfway. Shall I continue on? But there are other people in the party, you see. And so you continue on, and you find that what started out to be pleasure, what you thought would be a rather simple and easy task, becomes a real job. And it takes a long time to get to the top. The halfway point in any project is often very, very important. The halfway point probably is toughest of all. Let me give you a couple of reasons. To keep going when the initial enthusiasm of the project is worn off. That's the halfway point. To keep going when what you started off with a pleasure gets sort of boring. To keep going when you've reached the halfway point because what appeared to be quite easy, an easy project, now turns out to be far harder than you ever contemplated. Believe me, this is the test. Now, this is the place where Nehemiah and his workmen came in our lesson tonight. Nehemiah had all the equipment. He made sure of this long before he started the project. If you remember that we emphasized from verse 6, the people had a mind to work, chapter 4 and verse 6. So far, the enemies were only giving them just a certain amount of taunts and jeers. But now we come to our lesson tonight, and something happened. Here we have opposition renewed. Chapter 4, verse 11. Notice it with me. And our adversary said, they shall not know, neither see, till we come among them and slay them and cause the work to cease. Brethren and sisters, this is always the way Satan works. The task was only half completed. The people, according to verse 10, had become somewhat weary in the project. And it was at this precise time when the enemy, there was a new onslaught of the enemy. Up to this time, the opposition was sort of contained. It was a campaign of taunts and jeers and sarcasm. But do you notice what verse 11 tells us? When we come among them, we will slay them. This is often true in the Christian life. We often run into difficulty at this halfway stage in our Christian life. Let me just see if I can explain. The newness has worn off. We've sort of become used to being Christians. We've gotten over the, what would I call it, the antagonism of our unsaved friends and relatives. God in His mercy has given us a few opportunities to serve Him. We've been studying our Bibles just a little bit, and we're growing in the Christian life, and the wall is just about halfway up. And it's right at this juncture where the enemy, Satan, raises his ugly head once again. And now it's not just taunts and jeers. You notice what our verse says? The enemy came in for the kill. Now, if this hasn't happened to you, possibly Satan hasn't been able to get through your armor. I'm wondering if some of us tonight he hasn't gotten to a member of our family. I know that in some cases this is true of some here. And often when these things come in our lives, you know, we find it so difficult. In fact, we even find it sometimes difficult to pray. You ever had that? It's just as hard to pray and get going with God. And that's this is the time when our imaginations give us fits. You know what you have? You have unholy thoughts. You have vindictive thoughts. You have evil thoughts against your brethren. And you even contemplate wrong actions. Let me tell you, behind these deadly onslaughts of the enemy is Satan, going against the work of God, and he uses every force at his command to inhibit the building of the walls of testimony around the city of our souls. He uses everything at his command to inhibit the rebuilding of the walls around the city of this church. He uses everything at his command to hinder the building of the walls of the missionary enterprise throughout the world. For Nehemiah and his workmen, opposition renewed. Secondly, opposition reinforced, verse 12. And it came to pass that when the Jews who dwelt by them, now the them refers to the adversaries, came, they said unto us 10 times, from all places where ye shall return unto us, they will be upon you. Look carefully, ladies and gentlemen, and do you notice who it was that reinforced the opposition? It was Nehemiah's own people who had no zeal for the work. The message was something like this. Just look at the verse. Nehemiah, wherever you go, you'll find some of the enemy against you. Here were people, Jews, if you please, living so close and in such proximity to the enemy that they had adopted the enemy's thinking, and they were the organs of propagating the enemy's message. I hope that comes through clear. I wonder, as I look into your faces tonight and you look at mine, how many of us are living too close to the enemy? Are we compromising in our testimony, possibly, by participating in some of the world's pleasures? I'm wondering, as we expose ourselves to the world's music, as we expose ourselves to the world's movies, as we expose ourselves to the world's entertainment, you can be sure of this, that some of the world's philosophy and standards are going to rub off on us. And instead of us being a voice for God, we'll be a voice for the world. Here it is. And do you notice that these dissident Jews, Nehemiah's people, the effect that their message had on the workmen? Notice what it says in verse 14, they were afraid. And the reason I know this is because how Nehemiah responded. Notice verse 14. And I looked and rose up and said unto the nobles and to the rest of the people, be not afraid of them. Remember the Lord, who is great and awe-inspiring, and fight for your brethren, your sons and your daughters, your wives and your houses. Here was relentless pressure, satanic power, brought by, and I want to use the expression carefully, unspiritual Christians, unspiritual brethren, who are actually part of the people who were doing the building of the walls around the city of Jerusalem. Hear me carefully. Unspiritual Christians can be tools of Satan and inhibit and in some instances destroy the work of God. And every one of us is saying in our hearts right now, I'm not one of them. Oh, are we not? I have to be very careful how I say this, but I'm going to say it anyway, and it's on tape, so it'll be there. You know what I pray for when those things happen? I pray for some special funerals. And I'm being very, very emphatic. Sometimes it's a mercy of God that He takes some of these Christians to heaven because they're ruining the work of God on earth. Oh, let me restate it again. There were some people living so close to the enemy at Jerusalem. They were living so near the enemy that they were hindering the work of God. It's right here. Not reading anything into it. It's right here. You see, they were spectators instead of laborers. They were truants instead of trowel handlers. They were so far in the periphery that they couldn't get in with a crowd and enjoy the victory that was going on with Nehemiah and his workmen. All they could see was the opposition around them. And do you notice in this verse it says they told them no less than 10 times. But now, let's talk about another aspect of this. What was the reason for the renewed opposition? Some people would say, well, Nehemiah must have done something wrong. I don't read it here. He didn't do anything wrong that I can see. The reason for the opposition, I believe, was that the power of God was being demonstrated before their very eyes because the wall had already been repaired to half its height. You can be sure of this. When the enemy sees a work for God, he's not going to take it sitting down. And he'll concentrate all his forces against it. But there's something I want to take from a little different angle. I've alluded to it already quite forcefully, but let me just bring it in other words. Apparently, the devil's cohorts, the demons, were all occupied in other tasks. So what did the devil do? He used carnal, lazy, unspiritual Christians to carry out his task. You see, the very fact that the ire of the devil and his adversaries is evident that there was a work of God in progress. A spiritual witnessing Christian will always have first people that will be against him. Not only unsaved people, but sad to say, even sometimes it's saved people as well. Wherever the temple of the Holy Spirit is being built up in a person's body and in the heart, a real work of grace is going on. Brethren and sisters, you'll see opposition just as sure as not. And you'll see it arousing bitterness with people around. I read somewhere this statement. Satan is never an opponent of orthodoxy. Let me see if I can elaborate on that a little bit. The Pharisees of the Lord's day were very religious, very orthodox. Oh, they dotted their I's just right. They crossed their T's just right. When they were praying, they always had the right language. They always had all the V's and the thou's and all the rest. Oh, they did it just right. They had their wife in subjection and all these kind of strange things. But you know what the Lord Jesus called them? Hypocrites. In fact, He made it even stronger. He called them whited sepulchres. You know what that means? Whitewashed graveyards. Orthodox. But dead. Oh, listen. When one finds the evidence of the Holy Spirit working in a group or in a person's life, Satan will be there with all his power to drag it down. You can be sure of this. You know, the big question is, and I asked myself this afternoon as I sat in my study, Don, does your life, and I ask you, does your life arouse the opposition of Satan? May I suggest to you that if you find yourself tremendously popular with the world, there's something wrong with your testimony for God. Oh, listen. The reason for the opposition in Nehemiah's time was the wall was going up, and a thing for God was being accomplished, and these things antagonized Satan himself, and so we can use the expression, and I use it candidly, all hell broke loose. Oh, ladies and gentlemen, it kind of makes me smile. With a cynical smile, and I'll tell you why. If we are building a wall of testimony around this church, we're sure to face some opposition, and we've been getting some. And that makes me, in one sense, a little bit happy. It's been coming in droves lately. Well, maybe there's going to be something a little bit accomplished for God. And you know, in that sense, it's comforting to me. But I want you to know that we as a church should never be afraid of these kind of onslaughts. Not at all. We should never be afraid when it comes, but we should be prepared for, and that leads me to my next item. Now, I'll give you my 2 R's, and then we'll go into the third. Opposition renewed. Opposition reinforced. And thirdly, opposition resisted. Verse 16. And it came to pass, from that time forth, that the half of my servants wrought in the work, and the other half of them held the spears, the shields, and the bows, and the coats of mail, and the rulers were behind all the house of Judah. Now here's a basic principle, brethren and sisters, which we must constantly keep in mind. We must be prepared for warfare. And thank God, according to Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 17, we have the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, but we better know how to use it. But having said this, let me get another aspect. Battling of the Christian should never replace building. Do you hear what I said? Battling should never replace building. You know, there are a lot of Christians that all they do is fight. Boy, if there's anything that's not quite right, they fight, and I can understand at times that they do that, but you know, if you do all the battling, you never do any building. But then there's this other subtle thinking. Well, I just won't do anything. I'll just stand back and let the Lord work. Now, just a minute. Just a minute. First of all, the Bible tells us we're to stand. Secondly, the Bible tells us we are to be soldiers for God. Thirdly, the Bible tells us we are to contend for the faith. Now, when we have done all we can, then we should fear not, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord, not before. I think we have to keep this in balance. I mentioned something else. It may be a little bit of digression, but I don't think so. There is a certain group of people who refuse to salute the flag. One other thing they do, they will not sign up for the draft. They just feel they don't have to do this. I heard a man speak to one of those once, and he said something like this. He said to that man, "Do you mean that if there was a communist soldier ready to rape your wife, that you'd stand there passively?" And the man answered his own question. He said, "Listen, if you're a man, you'd fight to the very nth degree of your life to protect your wife." Now, there's a spiritual thing here. We are to fight. We are to be good, clean soldiers for God. We are to contend for the faith. But let's keep the balance. That's what God would have us do. Well, we're thinking about the opposition that plagued Nehemiah and his workmen and how he combated it. We've thought of this: opposition renewed, opposition reinforced, opposition resisted. But now, fourthly, opposition refuted. Verse 17. They who built on the wall and they who bore burdens burdened themselves. Every one with one of his hands wrought in the work, and with the other hand held a weapon. You know, I love this verse. Just look at it for a moment. It tells me that in spite of the forces that were arrayed against Nehemiah and his workmen, it seemed like everything was against them. The project went on. It did. The wall was being built. And brethren and sisters, ladies and gentlemen, even though conditions around us sometimes seem adverse, kind of rough, and sometimes our testimony becomes kind of puny and not too vigorous and may not appear to be too good, the wall of testimony is being built. What's more, not only is the wall of testimony being built in our Christian lives, the wall of testimony is being built in this church. Course after course after course. Now, I wish the courses would go up faster. That I do. But the walls are being built, and you know why I know this? Because the Lord Jesus said in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. But I want to bring this a bit closer to home, if I can. I think of, and I'm only going to mention one tonight, time will not allow me to do more. I think some of these individuals who have continued building in their lives under the most adverse of conditions, regardless of the opposition. I have here the English Bible. I don't know about you, but I prize this. I prize this Bible. And you know why you're holding that English Bible? One of the main reasons? Because a man by the name of John Wycliffe wouldn't quit. That's right. In spite of the forces of Satan that were arrayed against him, he kept on. What a fighter. What a builder. You know what happened to John Wycliffe? They burned his body at the stake. Then they took the ashes and they dumped them in the Thames River near London, and they said, we're rid of Wycliffe. Are we rid of Wycliffe? Are we? There it is, laying on your lap. That which Wycliffe, under the hand of God, was able to build. Oh, the enemy can put all the forces and pressure against us, but praise God, the wall goes on. Now, the best defense against error is to proclaim the word of God, preach the gospel, build the people up in the word of God. Nehemiah got on with the job, didn't he? Oh, the enemy was battling against him. But here's a principle we must not forget. Don't battle so much that you forget to build. Opposition renewed. Opposition reinforced. Opposition resisted. Opposition refuted. And now the last, and I've been waiting to get to this, opposition redirected. Notice verse 19. And I said unto the nobles and to the rulers, that's Nehemiah, and to the rest of the people, the work is great and large, and we are separated upon the wall, one far from another. In whatever place ye hear the sound of the trumpet, resort ye there unto us. Our God shall fight for us. Now let's get the scene. You notice that Nehemiah always had a trumpeter right by his side. The work was large. The workmen apparently were spread out. But here's a principle. Whenever you hear the sound of the trumpet, said Nehemiah, come running to the spot where I and the bugler will be standing. What's the principle? Don't fight alone. Don't fight alone. You remember Elijah? He said, Lord, I'm all alone. God said to him, Elijah, there are 7,000 people who haven't bowed the knee to Baal, 1 Kings chapter 19. Remember Elisha and his servant, that is Elijah's successor, Elisha, and his servant. One day they were in Dothan, and the king of Syria sent his army to capture Elisha. And Elisha's servant came to his master, and he said, "Master, what shall we do?" And Elisha said to him, "Well, don't be afraid. There's more with us than with that army." And the servant couldn't figure it out. And then we read, and Elisha prayed. Remember what happened? "And behold, the mountain was full of chariots and horses of fire around Elisha." Don't fight alone. Now there's something else. May I use my sanctified imagination just a little bit? I hope you'll permit me to do that. I can just imagine Nehemiah with a bugler by his side, walking along the wall, and when he would come to a group of workmen, he would just give them a few words of encouragement. "How you doing today, boy? Well, the sun's kind of hot. Oh, keep on going. You're doing fine. So glad to see you out there today. Your back aching? Not too bad today. Well, keep on going. Oh, boy, just keep on. You're doing a work for God, you know." And he was encouraging them all he could. And then he would remind them, "Now remember, if you hear the sound of the trumpet, come running toward the sound, because we have to unite together against any of the enemy attacks. That's the only way we'll have victory over the enemy, is all getting together and fighting as one." You see, the focal point was the commander. The sounding of the trumpet was a call for all those to gather as one man. Why? To gather together for the victory. The work of God goes on in the world today. God's building his church worldwide. Some works are prominent. Some works are unknown. Some are working over here, a little group. Some working over there, another little group. Some working over here. Oh, some places the ranks are thin, and it seems as if they're not making any kind of an impression at all. But you see, when all these are banded together, oh, they're doing a great work for God. And the walls of testimony are being built. They're progressing. It's a great work. And you know what we do? We unite under the direction of the commander. That's what we're doing. The mighty commander-in-chief. Who is it? Nehemiah? Oh, no. The Lord Jesus. He's the rallying point of it all. How we love this. And you know what's going to happen? One of these days, the trumpet's going to sound. And those from every nation, every clime, are going to be united together, and we'll be taken from the work which we have been called to do. The enemy will be overthrown. Oh, what a day that's going to be. At the present time, we kind of struggle sometimes, don't we? Kind of hard to keep up with the pace. Sometimes it almost overwhelms us. One of these days, the commander-in-chief is going to gather us all together, and we're going to sing the victory song. You know what it is? "Unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, unto him be glory forever and ever." And all God's people said what? Amen. That trumpet's going to sound. I'm listening for it. I'd like to hear it tonight. To be with the commander, and the enemy will be obliterated once and for all. May God bless this word to our hearts, for his name's sake. Amen. I think we should sing 505 in our hymn books tonight.